Conversations with Jason.
And this is Phil. And today we are going to combine two beliefs together and talk about them. The first one is stewardship, and then we're going to talk about Christian behavior.
Such riveting names.
Yes.
What does stewardship even mean? Maybe read that one for us.
Okay. We are God's stewards, entrusted by Him with time and opportunities, abilities and possessions, and the blessings of the earth and its resources. We are responsible to Him for their proper use. We acknowledge God's ownership by faithful service to Him and our fellow human beings. And by returning tithe and giving offerings for the proclamation of His gospel and the support and growth of His church. Stewardship is a privilege given to us by God for nurture in love and the victory over selfishness and covetousness. Stewards rejoice in the blessings that come to others as a result of their faithfulness.
Nice. So stewardship is the idea that God has entrusted us with something and we should be faithful with all that He's entrusted with us. So the other one, and we were combining these two ideas because there's so much that's really integrated into the two.
Right.
And the other one is Christian behavior. So I'm going to read that and then we can talk about both together. We are called to be a godly people who think, feel, and act in harmony with biblical principles in all aspects of personal and social life. For the Spirit to recreate in us the character of our Lord, we involve ourselves only in those things that will produce Christ-like purity, health, and joy in our lives. This means that our amusement and entertainment should meet the highest standards of Christian taste and beauty. While recognizing cultural differences, our dress is to be simple, modest, and neat, befitting those whose true beauty does not consist of outward adornment, but in the imperishable ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit. It also means that because our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we are to care for them intelligently. Along with adequate exercise and rest, we're to adopt the most healthful diet possible and abstain from the unclean foods identified in the scriptures. Since alcoholic beverages, tobacco, and the irresponsible use of drugs and narcotics are harmful to our bodies, we are to abstain from them as well. Instead, we're to engage in whatever brings our thoughts and bodies into the discipline of Christ, who desires our wholesomeness, joy, and goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Wholesomeness is not a word I think I've ever said before.
Probably not.
So these two concepts, they tie together because we've talked many times in this podcast about the idea of behavioral perfectionism or the legalism that sometimes can come when we pay attention to some of these principles from the Bible. And people like make these behaviors into salvational things, right? Mm-hmm. If you're saved, then you're going to do this. Or if you want to be saved, you're going to do this. Like either way of looking at it is kind of like, here's the check mark or
It's either one or the other. You know, if you want to be saved, you'll do this. If you don't, you're going to do this type
of
thing.
People make it like a measure of their salvation.
Yeah.
And they're either going to say, I've checked the box, I've done that, and so I'm saved. Or, look, here's evidence of my salvation because I'm doing these things. And in either sense, the feeling is that we're looking for a list of behaviors that show I'm a Christian. And that's a problem because our righteousness is found in Christ. Our salvation is found in Christ, right? He's the one that's responsible for our sanctification. And yet.
Yeah, on the other hand, we do like to measure ourselves against other people.
Yeah.
And this is one way that Satan has in their working.
Well, doesn't the Bible say comparing yourselves among yourselves, you are not wise?
Well, yes, but do we always listen to what the Bible says?
Yeah, and I think that we don't need to look at this as a checklist of behaviors, as much as like a toolbox, or maybe maybe that's not the best illustration, but looking at the Christian behavior list, it starts with things like acting in harmony with biblical principles in personal and social life. Okay, so what should our entertainment look like? What should our amusements look like? The things that we involve ourselves in, right? What do we do with our life? So you just imagine, like, what's if somebody is doing something, you know, what's a behavior that you can point at and say that's not Christ-like?
Well, smoking, drinking, drugs.
okay.
You know.
Let's say drug dealing. How about
drug
that?
Drug dealing. Yeah, that's not Christ-like.
Not Christ-like, right? So if you were to be a drug dealer, there's a fun story. You should look it up about cats and a particular coronavirus. And just since 2019, there's a whole like black market of drug dealers for medication that completely, like 90% heals cats with this particular virus. And before this drug came out, it was 100% fatal. So some drug dealers aren't necessarily bad. You'll have to check that out. It's a really fascinating story. Reveal does a podcast, a recent podcast on that. But typically, like drugs, illicit drugs are bad for people. You deal drugs, it's not good. So if you become a Christian, what should you do?
Well, you would want to stop dealing drugs.
Oh, I like how you said that. You would want to stop dealing drugs.
All of these things are not because we have to. It's because we want to.
Something changes inside you and you realize dealing drugs is bad. I should stop.
Yeah. And all these other things. It's I've given my life to Christ. I want to please him. Mm-hmm. I want to do the things that will make him happy. And that's with the use of my time. The opportunities I'm given, you know, you don't want to squander opportunities.
So I'm going to push back just a little bit.
Okay.
Because I agree with you. And there's this like friction, this difficulty that I think we face as Christians. And that's that Romans 7 thing, like the things I want to do, I don't do. And mm-hmm. the things I don't want to do, I do. It's like, I know I shouldn't want to do this. I like intellectually don't want to do this, but my patterns, my habits, my emotion pushes me to do this, right? And so entertainment that's wholesome and good. Yeah, there's a desire for that good stuff. And yet there's this kind of aching for the stuff we know isn't good.
Well, you have to realize there are two forces in this world. The force of good and the force of evil. And we are bent to the force of evil. I mean, each one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God.
And when you're saved, you're not magically transformed so that you no longer have a bent towards sin.
Right.
And the Bible describes the growing process of a Christian as sanctification. Mm-hmm. And that it is God's work to sanctify us. But
you said something. It's God's work.
Yes.
Unfortunately, here's where evil comes in, and it enters us, and it says, "You need to do this. Don't turn this over to God. You can do this." Mm-hmm. And we're proud. We're proud people. Yeah, I can do this. Mm-hmm. It's not until we get into a situation where we are totally drowning and then we call on God and say, God, save me. We have this thing in us that wants to do everything on our own. And we're raised that way in this country. We are raised to do things, you know, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Mm-hmm. And this translates into religion as well, you know.
So I guess the "and yet" part that I mentioned is kind of where this struggle hits the real life of a person.
Mm-hmm.
So, like, let's just talk about food for a moment. So there's this Facebook group that I'm a member of just because I'm curious. And it's people who've left the Adventist church and right. are complaining about things. And one of them's got a name about, like, something about bacon. And he shows these videos like it's a Saturday morning and enjoying the bacon or something like this. And I think that the idea with most of the Christian church is that God has given us freedom. We don't have to keep the clean and unclean foods thing from Leviticus. That was the old law. That was for the Israelites. Right. That's not right. And so we look at that and, you know, we kind of, our response to that is either legalism. No, the Bible says that we have to do all of the things because we're afraid of the idea of freedom. And I just want to tell you, Phil, if you want to, you can go ahead and eat bacon. You are free to. You are free to.
Yeah.
I don't think that God has limited that. But what God has said is, it's not good for you. Don't eat it because it's going to harm you.
And I think if we look at some of these things that sometimes we put into a legal, you can't do this, you can't do that. Well, if you take pork products, they're finding some problems in them.
they're yeah. finding some problems.
That's a nice way of saying it.
It's a nice way of saying it. So I'm going to have a doctor on later this month. His name is John Soule. He is a not a neuroscientist, a neurosurgeon. And he told me once, and I'll have to get the details from him when I have him on the podcast, but he told me once that the one of the most significant, like, biggest reasons why people come in and have brain surgery is because of pork products.
Mm.
Like, it is cysts and hematomas and blah, 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 related to a parasite in the brain.
Right, right.
And do you ever hear anybody talking about that?
No, of course not.
No, but I mean, he's like a neurosurgeon is what he does.
Mm-hmm.
And he's like, this stuff is bad. You shouldn't eat it. And what I've heard is, all that trichinosis stuff, that was back in the day. Today, it's, you know, the meat is raised in different environments and it's clear of stuff like that. But
no. It's getting worse, not better. And you take alcohol. Alcohol destroys your brain cells and smoking messes up your lungs. All of these things we don't do, not because we can't, but because God says, hey, this is bad for you. We look at it and go, yeah, God wants the very best for me. And by avoiding some of these things, I'm living the very best life I can live.
Maybe just for an illustration, we could talk about holidays for a second. It sounds like it might be a little bit off topic, but I was recently talking with a young man who's exploring this idea of paganism and holidays.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, that's not the right question to ask. And this is where it's a valid thing for this conversation. The right question to ask is, what does God reveal? Like, what does he tell us about holidays and celebrations, right? And let's figure out the principles where I can live the best life that honors God, that benefits me, and that is a blessing to others. And I think that's the same question that we should be asking in all of these categories. It's not, can I do this? I think the way that Paul put it is, all things are permissible, mm-hmm. but not all things are good.
Right.
Right. Go for it. Eat pork. But it's going to shorten your life in like 90 different ways,
yeah.
right? Go for it. Drink alcohol. It is not forbidden in the Bible, but it is not wise. It's why in Proverbs, I think, Lemuel is a king that's mentioned, and the Proverbs said that it's not good for kings to drink wine. Or in back in Exodus and Leviticus, it says that it is not okay for priests to drink alcoholic beverages, mm-hmm. right? So if we are a kingdom of priests, which is the mindset that our church has, is like God has called us to be a kingdom or a group of people that have a mission of taking the gospel to the world, it is unwise for us to drink alcohol at any level.
Right.
Right? So it's not about what you can and can't do as far as like, oh, if you do that, you can't be saved. No, that's not the point. The point is I want to live a life that God is able to like not just bless, but like be.
To use me to bless others.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And that's, I am the most actualized in my life. I live the best life ever when I'm in line with God's plan for me. Mm-hmm. So if that's the case, wouldn't I want the best life? Like, what's wrong with saying, all right, God, how do you want me to order my life? Okay, so maybe what I wear is part of that story, and what I eat is part of that story, and how I handle finances is part of that story.
Yeah, and in my sermon a couple of weeks ago, I talked about a little bit about this, about when you follow Jesus, some changes have to be made. You have mm-hmm. to turn things over to him. Your time, your finances, all of this has to be turned over to him because he's going to direct your life in the way that he wants you to go. And that's where you're going to have your happiest life mm-hmm. is when you follow his direction.
So I've got a son. He's an amazing guy. I love him. And he's talented. He's compassionate. He's a creative, neat kid.
Sounds like my son.
Yeah. And there are times when my son does things that I don't want him to do. and sometimes I have to like stop him in his tracks and correct his course. Because I know if he keeps going that direction, he's going to hit a wall that's going to hurt him, right? And so I correct course and help him to learn why. I attempt to not just deal with behavior, but to like work on helping him grow as a person intellectually with wisdom, you know, character, all that. And so correcting his course is a loving thing to do. And if he were to reject me and say, no, I don't want to do what you want me to do, I'm going to do my thing. I guarantee you he's going to end up in places that he shouldn't mm-hmm. and he's going to be unhappy. It's not going to be for his best good. And when I say, Jesus, I am your child and he gives me a new heart, that's called the new birth. And I am born a child of God. He's my dad. Jesus is my Lord. And if I don't submit myself to him, then I'm just foolish. Right? It's not about whether I'm saved or not. It's just like, you know, God's up there slapping his forehead going, oh my goodness, not again.
Yeah.
You know, lovingly, as a father, you haven't like jumped ship because you drank some wine, but God's like, oh, this isn't going to go well.
Well, you know, it's interesting you bring up the father-son relationship because I was raised in a different time. And it was spare the rod and spoil the child type of thing. And my dad used to get on to me a lot.
You were spoiled is what you're saying?
I was...
you were rotted?
I was not spared the rod. Let's put it that way. And I always held that against my dad. Hmm. You know, he was just getting on my case for no reason. Mm-hmm. As I grew into an adult and I had children of my own, I realized what my father was doing. My father was trying to keep me from doing the same things that he had done. Mm-hmm. He had been down that road. He knew what the end of the road looked like, and he didn't want me to go down that road. Now, he didn't quite understand how to best present that to me.
Loving intention, terrible methodology.
Yes. Yeah.
Yeah.
But, you know, people say, well, you're abused as a child because your father spanked you. No, my father did. That was a good thing for me because he knew where I was headed.
Yeah.
And he didn't want me to go down that road. think God is the same way. You know, when we start messing up, he knows where we're headed. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't beat us up over it. But, you know.
So with this context of God being our Father, our Lord, in this stewardship belief that you shared, and just another reminder, I like to say this every time, these fundamental beliefs are the generally held understanding of what God is asking from us in God's word, right? That's just our articulation of what we find in the Bible. But anyway, so in this stewardship section, it starts out with this idea that we are stewards of God's property. It's like he's our father and we're the child, like my son lives in my house. And so his transportation is my car. His heat is my furnace, right? I pay for his food, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And it's almost like in the Christian experience, when I submit myself to God, I am recognizing that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father mm-hmm. of lights, right? Yes. That God is the source of my food, of my job, of my money, of my transportation, of my house, right? My bank account, my 401k or whatever it is that I have, you know, savings, et cetera. That God is responsible for all of that, and even my time. So thinking about that context, I'm a steward. What thoughts do you have about this?
Well, you know, God wants the very best for us. And he has outlined some things that if we follow, you know, it's just like you and raising your son. You want the very best for your son. Your son doesn't have the ability to drive a car at this point. So you take him where he needs to go. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the same with God. You know, we don't have the ability to do certain things. But if we rely on him, he'll take care of us. Mm-hmm. And it's not... It is not this, and it's easy to make it a legalistic thing. Mm-hmm. It is extremely easy, and I think that's the devil. He's laughing every time we turn around and say, well, God doesn't want me to do this. He's making that a legalistic thing, mm-hmm. and I don't think that's the way it was meant to be.
And a couple of these potential legalistic things are tithing, an offering, mm-hmm. free will offering, and I use that word intentionally. The Bible talks about this idea of tithing, and in modern Christian churches, just whatever you want to give is a tithe, right? And it's not like a 10%, it's just whatever you give. Okay, right. Those are your tithes. And our church is a little bit more, well, I'd like to think biblical on the subject, because the Bible describes a tithe as a tenth, like $1 out of every 10, like a tithe, or one tomato out of every 10, tithe, yeah. And the biggest one. you know, if you're going by the Bible. There's something about tithe that's not about legalism, it's about faith. Mm-hmm. So if God is the source of everything, and he owns all of this, and he's like, just give me back one, And it'll keep reminding you that I'm the one that gives you all of them, okay? So you give him back one. And his promise in Malachi is that he will give more to bless us than we can handle.
Yeah.
But if we don't give that tithe, then it's like, I don't trust God. I'm going to do this on my own. And we're not recognizing that he's the source of our money or the source of our job or the source of, you know, our food. And as a result, God's like, all right, you want to do this on your own. I really like to help you, but you don't really believe in me. And that's not it's not a pay-to-play scenario. It's not like if you give God money, he's going to help you or bless you or whatever. It's more like just the very expression of faith, like a physical expression of faith. Mm-hmm. I trust you, God. Here's a tenth.
Here's my business.
Oh, that's the next step. Here's everything.
Here's everything. And I can tell you that in my experience, you know, I started a business 10 years ago, been about 10 years. And I could see God leading in this direction. And I tried everything I could do to make that business run. And I was just struggling. Mm-hmm. I got to a point where I didn't know if I was going to make my mortgage payment. I was going to the food bank for food. It was bad. And one morning I said, "Father, you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Well, I was a little bit more angry with him than that. I yelled at him and said, "You say you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I said, "Well, guess what you now own? You now own a carpentry business." And I turned it over to him. And the work started coming in. And the only time I got in trouble was people would say, "Phil, how's your business?" And I'd say, "My business is good."
And God's like, "Wait a second, I thought that was mine."
He gave it back to me.
He did.
And guess what? I had a vacation, like 3 months, no work. And I finally said, what's going on? I finally realized I'd given that to God and took it back. Got back down on my knees and said, "I'm sorry, it's yours." And I've switched businesses now. I'm in the sharpening business. It's still his business. Mm-hmm. And I'm always amazed that I'll say, "Okay, I've got a day off." I'll get a phone call. "No, you don't have a day off, because somebody wants to bring something to have it sharpened." And if this happens over and over and over and over again. And
it's like God is your provider every day.
Exactly. Yeah. And I get, when people start talking to me and they say, "Well, yeah, Phil, your business. I'm like, no, don't go down that road. It's not my business. It's his business.
Yeah.
And one of my goals this year is to make that a mobile ministry.
And I think this is the principle behind this idea of stewardship. It's not that God asks us to give him 10% of what we earn, you know, our increase, I think, is the word that the Old Testament uses. But it's that God asks us to recognize that he is the originator, the giver of the one in charge of every good thing that we have. And if we recognize that, then like, now my home is God's home. What would you like to do with your home, God?
Yeah.
Right? My business is God's business. How would you like me to run your business, God? My money is God's money. What would you like me to do? Oh, a 1/10 to you? Sure. I'll give a 1/10 to the church for that. And then there's this other aspect of that, because God says, "Yeah, 1/10 is mine." Like, there's no negotiating. And then free will offerings.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, why would you be so demanding, God? But that's not that way at all. It's like God is giving us a gift, and he's saying,
"Trust me."
He's saying, "Trust me," but he's also saying, like, I want to help you grow your heart, because we are naturally selfish people, and the generosity of money, giving when there's a need, it helps our hearts change to be more loving. Like, it's like a hammer and a chisel that God uses to soften our hearts. And he says, "Please give freely. I've given you, you give to others freely."
When I started in business, one of my mentors said, "Have three banking accounts, 2 savings and a checking. You put 20% in a savings account for taxes. You put 20% in a savings account for tithes and offerings, and you live off of 60%. He said, "You will never come to a situation where there is a need from somebody else where you need to give. You will always have the money there if you put 20% away. You'll have the money for your tithe. You'll have the money for your offerings." And
do you still do that?
I don't.
I know a family that, there's a time when the Israelites were called to give a double tithe. And the first 10% was for the Levites and the priests. And in our church, we have like a a fund that tithe goes to pay for pastors and teachers and evangelism and stuff like that. And then the second 10% was for the poor and the needy. Mm-hmm. And it was like once every 7 years or something like that, they were called to give a double tithe. And so this family, I know they decided that they were going to do that in one particular year. And they chose to give a double tithe. And 10% was for the church. And the other 10% was, you know, like half of it was offerings, regular offerings that they would give for church budget and mission projects and stuff. And then the other 5% of that free will offering part was for like just some poor person that they met on the side of the street or a neighbor down the road that was, you know, their pipes froze and they have a big plumbing repair job or something like that.
Yeah.
And they just had fun giving the money away. And the discipline of living on less was a healthy thing too.
Well, you're not actually living on less because God is going to make up that difference.
I appreciate you saying that.
Every time he will make up that difference.
Yeah, you can't outgive God.
You cannot outgive God, no.
I think that these two subjects, Christian behavior and specifically the behavior surrounding money, are important. They are not the cause of our salvation. Jesus, his crucifixion, his ministry, that is what is the cause of our salvation. But when we submit to him as the Lord of our lives, he gives us these beautiful gifts.
Oh, yeah.
Like he gives us time. What will we do with it? And he gives us rest. What will we do with that? You know, do we accept the gift of rest and rest? Or do we say, nah, I don't want to rest, and we
fill every spare moment with something.
Right?
You know?
Or he gives us money. What will we do with that? And I think he gives us freedom to do things like, you know, have our own style of dress and have mm-hmm. our own choices in things that we enjoy to do and hobbies and entertainment and whatnot. And he gives us choices to what kinds of foods we really enjoy because there's so many varieties. We don't have to eat jackfruit in order to live or whatever. Yeah, or durian.
You wouldn't want to.
I'm glad, right? Some people like durian. I don't think I would want to try it.
No, you can't get past the smell.
Right? So God has given us unique tastes and interests, and he's like, what will you do with it? And then he gives us these guidelines that say, you know, if you behave within these guardrails, then you're going to be safe and mm-hmm. healthy, and you're going to enjoy life, and things are being good, right? I'm going to be just maybe a little crass, not intentionally, but just because we're going to talk about dress for half a second. If you dress provocatively with a focus on sexuality, then the result is people are going to see you as a provocative sexual person, right. And the way that people relate to you will be different based on that, right? Mm-hmm. If you dress in a bad way, like, disheveled, yesterday I came to the school with pants that were covered in paint and had holes in the knees, and I'd been working at somebody's house, cleaning up their yard, helping them out with something, and I was just dressed grungily, right? Mm-hmm. And people noticed it.
Oh, yeah.
Right? If you dress all grungy and careless and you don't wash yourself, you don't comb your hair.
People will look down on you.
Not just that people will look down on you, but you'll have fewer opportunities for work. You're not going to be as successful. Mm-hmm. You're going to have fewer good relationships because people will be like, I don't know if I want to hang out with that slob, right? And that doesn't mean that others don't love. That's just the reality, right? It mm-hmm. just, if you dress in a certain way, it's going to impact how people think of you.
Right.
And so God says, here's some guardrails. Live with me in mind, not just to show yourself off. So instead of putting on a bunch of makeup and dressing with the sheer clothes and whatever else that, you know, you see on Hollywood nowadays, like dress in a way that's good for the environment that you're living in and working in,
yeah,
and glorify me with your life, with your body, that's a guardrail. And when you're inside that guardrail, you're going to enjoy life more. You're going to have fewer problems. Mm-hmm. And you're going to have more opportunities.
Right.
So God gives us some guardrails because he loves us. And then he invites us to live inside this plan that he has for us. And when we do that, like our hearts grow, our character grows, our generosity grows, mm-hmm. our ability to bless other people and help other people grows, our joy grows.
Yeah.
And in fact, the Bible says that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And we receive joy by faith, but also by practice. There are things we do that bring joy. Mm-hmm. Like spend time with God in the morning. You'll have more joy. Yeah. Give to others. You'll have more joy, right? And so the gift of the Spirit comes not just through a spiritual receiving of some, you know, mystical joy thing that floats through the air. It comes practically through the life lived on the path of Jesus.
Mm-hmm. He says in Philippians that if you pray for everything with thanksgiving, and you'll receive a peace that you cannot understand. Hmm. And it's cool.
So, stewardship. Follow Jesus. All right. Well, until next time.
All righty.